You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 23, and then through 25, and then it looks like chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on the reading of your holy word, and in Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, you had a good lesson last week. If you missed it, I encourage you to get on the internet and download it, or just listen to it on the internet. You can MP3 Champ's lesson. I did go to lunch with him. We chatted about it. In fact, he told me the lesson. And it was an excellent lesson, at least what he told me. And I'm sure it was a very good lesson. He just said he didn't have enough time. And I said, I understand. You'll have another time. But the lesson itself, when he talked to me about it, was very comprehensive in that, you know, it did show quite a lot of verses that delineated that God has done a new thing. God had started, after Acts 28, a new revelation, which Paul is the minister. And the ministry is to us Gentiles. And we're going to see some of that today, because if you noticed in our reading, he talked about the mystery of Christ. And many times people mix up the mystery with the mystery of Christ. And the mystery is not a weird thing. It's not something that you can't know, but it does come by revelation, and it does come by a walk with the Lord, but it's just a sacred secret. And we'll see a little bit about that today, too, in our lesson, in that we're going to spend a lot of time with that mystery and some of the elements that go along with it. But let's begin with prayer before we get into the study. Father, we thank you as you've set this time aside in each of our lives to be here, to open up the book, to study the Word, and to know about Him who loved us and gave His life for us, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the redemption that's found in His shed blood, but we thank you also that you've given us the opportunity to have a reward in the heavenlies far above. And so, Father, with that in mind, we pray that each heart be focused on that which you've set aside for them, and not look at the things that were set aside for another group of people, that we might embrace the things that you've given to us, that we might know the truth for today. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit takes the things of Christ in His fullness and makes them real to us. And then we, Father, might then act and behave in a way that brings glory and honor to Him from that highest position. We thank you for these graces in His precious name and for His sake. Amen. We started this study in Colossians several weeks ago, and just kind of bring your thinking, or our thinking, together on it. We've seen some wonderful truths that's come out of Colossians. Some of the amazing ones, let's just highlight them real quickly. In Colossians chapter 1, we see that in verse 13, through the power of the Father, in Colossians 1:13, the power of the Father, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been. That's past tense. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. And what's amazing about it is that we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's something that's already been done. That's a hard thing for the mind to get a hold of, but what a wonderful thought. And it's not just redemption, but it is redemption, because in verse 14 we see, in whom, His Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But it's not just redemption that God's done this for us. It's not just that, because if that's all it were, if that's the end of the story, then hallelujah, I'm redeemed, and let's just go out and watch some football. I don't need to do anything else in my life, but that's not what Paul teaches. Look back up in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard what? Heard of your redemption, we do not cease to pray for you. Well, wait a minute. If I've got everything that I need once I'm saved, And I've had this conversation with many men. I got everything once I was saved. I got everything, every promise that's in Christ. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches, or else there's no need to be praying for me. If I got it all, it's over. Now, it's kind of like the athlete. I got my $3 million contract for the next 3 years. I'm done. No, goodness gracious. That's just the beginning. But a lot of guys think that, don't they? They go to training camp. Hey, I'm the cat's meow. And boy, they get stuffed. They find out that it's more than just getting a $3 million contract. It's more than being just chosen number one in the pick. There's a lot more than that. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, we don't cease to pray for you. Why? Well, we desire that you might be filled with the full knowledge. That's just not the knowledge of His will. That's the epikinosis. That's the full knowledge or the acknowledgement of God's will in your life in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So He doesn't focus on a lot of how-to and a lot of things that deal with the practical aspect of life. He's dealing with spiritual things and wisdom things in this knowledge that we're supposed to have, this understanding that we're supposed to have. Why? Verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all, pleasing, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, there's something else that needs... Notice also in chapter 1, we learned some tremendous things about our Lord in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. An amazing, marvelous thing here. He's the image. He is the first, it says, born, the prototokos, we looked at that. He's the firstborn of all creation. We discovered, as we looked at this, that God took on creature form, that's that firstborn, in order to do what? To create. Now, that's not the birth of Jesus. He took on that too, but that's not the birth of Jesus. See, God's a spirit. God's a spirit. He took on creature form in order to create. And then all the things that we have in the beginning God created, that's Christ. The heavens and the earth. There wasn't anything before that we know of. So we learned something marvelous about our Savior. The prototokos, the firstborn of all creatures. The first that came forth. Not only that, it says in verse 16, by Him were all things created. All things. All things. Things that are in heaven, things in earth, visible, invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him. But not just that, they were created for Him. For Him. And notice it says that, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. My dad used to always challenge me with this. He said, you know, if he took his mind off of us just for a nanosecond, or all just took it off of creation, it all quit. It all wouldn't consist anymore. He holds it all together. That's what Paul says when he was talking to the Athenians. He says, everything moves and has its what? Being in Him. That boggles the mind. I don't know where to take you with that, you know. Just understand that He's all and in all. That's what this is, a marvelous thing. See, Israel didn't know this about Him. Peter didn't know this about Him. James didn't know this about Him. They just knew that the Redeemer. They knew that He was to be a king. That's what they looked for. That's what they hoped for. They looked for a hope here on this earth. Notice it says in verse 18, He was the head of the body. They didn't even know Him as head. They knew Him as prophet, priest, king. Do you know that Paul writes 14 letters? In Hebrews, the one letter he writes to the Hebrews, he mentions the word priest and priesthood constantly, continually. I don't know how many times, but it's all about the priesthood. In the other 13 letters, not one time does he talk about the priesthood or priest. All 13. Whether before the Acts period, or during the Acts period, or at the close of the Acts, the letters written after the Acts period. Well, Paul didn't have that. He wasn't sent to the circumcision. That's why Peter talks about a royal priesthood. Peter talks about it. Paul never talked about it in any other letter. All right, just little things that you can see. There's such a distinction here. He's our head. Who? The body. He's the head of the body, the church. I'm still in verse 18. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn, the prototokos. That's that word again. The first one brought out, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the pleroma, that's all the fullness, should dwell. These are marvelous things that Israel never understood about him. Notice what he's done for you in verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, he presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, that's redemption. That's that reconciliation. But that's not all. That's not all that God has before us. It's all we need in order to enjoy salvation. But notice that he says in verse 28, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present, we now, not Christ, but we may present every man what? Perfect. Wait a minute. Wait, I thought that was what Christ did back over in verse 22. That's exactly what he did. And the work of God no man can do, only he can save. But here is the developmental stages, the growing up. This is the knowledge that Paul prayed about over there in verse 9. This is, he wants you to understand there's more to this. And notice what this, the heading that this comes under. It comes under a mystery. Verse 26, back after that, even the mystery, which God has, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. All right, let me just, now stop with me and let's just think about a couple of times. This idea of mystery, sacred secret, when God stops doing something and begins something different, he begins with a mystery. We see this in Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? Go back to Daniel's time, the first time, and the only time that the word mysterion, translated in the Hebrew, is used. It's used 10 or 12 times in Daniel. What happened at that time? What was going on in the nation Israel's history? Well, just think for a moment. Daniel, where is he? Well, he's in Babylon. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar's gone over to Israel. He's gone to Judah, and he's gone to Jerusalem. And what has he done? He's captured all these kids. He's captured this nation. He's the victor. And from that point until when? We have what we call the times of the Gentiles. Do you remember? Israel wiped out. Jerusalem destroyed. Now, we do have a time where Ezra and Nehemiah go back and try to build a wall and build the temple, but doesn't happen, does it? Does it? No. No, I mean, by the time we get to the birth of Christ, who's in charge? Rome. And guess who we've gone through? Well, we've gone back through Greece, and we've gone back through the Medo-Persians, and we've gone back through the Babylonians. What happened? God set Israel aside. He wasn't dealing with Israel anymore. Israel rebelled until the point that there was no remedy. And then God brings in a mystery. That's what he called a sacred secret. What was the sacred secret at that time? Well, this dream Nebuchadnezzar had. And he had this big image in this dream whose head was of gold. You know the story. And it was all the times of the Gentiles, all the way down to his little toes. 10 toes, 10 kingdoms. That's the first time we run into the word mysterion, mystery. That's what God. All right, now come forward. Let's come to Matthew chapter 12. Let's go over there real quick. I'll show you the next time we come to it. Matthew chapter 12. Oh boy, I'm winging this, so I hope this is right. Let's start with verse 38. The sign of prophet Jonah. Certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Israel always demands a sign. Oh, we got a lot of charismatic brothers in the church today want a sign. Doesn't apply. Not anymore in the priesthood applies anymore. But you know, it's a fascinating thing, these miraculous spiritual gifts never hold true, never really pan out. And if you follow the money trail, they always end up, buying the guy that's professing them a nice new tailored suit, good pair of shoes, who watch. Get them on TV. But they never go down to the children's hospital and heal people. You know? I got a funny story. I went to see Noah Hutchins, Cheryl's dad, Chris's father-in-law. He's at Southwest Radio Church. And Noah and I are talking, and he was over in Israel, and he had taken a tour over there. And he's got some fascinating DVDs and some very interesting places that he goes to. But he said that his three little buses had to kind of pull over to the side because Benny's group was coming through. Benny had 50 buses. I said, wow, that's a lot. And he said, yeah, and that's a long way to go just to get hit in the head. Okay, if you're like me, I went, what? Hit in the head? And he said, yeah, you know. Well, I went, oh, okay, good call. I got it. All right. Okay, the Jew requires a sign. And here it is, verse 39. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now, what's he talking about that? Think about Nineveh. Do you remember Nineveh? Nineveh is where Jonah was sent. And Jonah didn't want to go. That's how he ended up in the belly's well. Nineveh had been judged by God and was going to be destroyed. But because Jonah went, Nineveh's judgment was prolonged for 100 years because they repented, if you remember the story. And here, they later were wiped out by the Assyrians, which is, you know, before the Babylonian time, but they went back to their wayward ways. But he's talking about those folks. These folks in Nineveh will rise up with this generation that he's talking about right now that requires a sign, and they will rise up and do what? Bless it? Praise it? Condemn it. Think about that. That's what he's saying. He said they'll condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, the generation then, when Jesus is teaching, won't even raise up and repent. Notice he says in verse 42, and I'm getting to a point with this, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she can't. Well, there it is again. This generation, this time that the Lord in the flesh was here on this earth, shall rise up with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the farthest parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now what's happened is that they've rejected him. And that's what he's contending with them. And he's rejected, he's been rejected in his office as king, and he's been rejected in his position of the head of a kingdom. Now chapter 13 begins with the parable of the sowing, the seed and the soil. And notice in 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know, there's that word, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. Some people get it, some people don't. You know what it is that separates them? It's that they have ears to hear. That's the key. Ears. They don't come in with a full bucket. They don't need to come in. They don't come in with attitude. They come in with, be merciful to me, O God. All right, so what happened here is that when they rejected the king and the kingdom, and we see from this point forward that he is now facing the cross, and he tells the disciples about it, everything that pertained to the kingdom and the offering of the kingdom that we see back in Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 3 with John, and then chapter 3 with him, and then chapter 4, we see all that's over. There's no more repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand from this point forward until the cross and his declaration and request for forgiveness. And then Peter picks up, and the 12 pick up the same subject in Acts. What? Repent and be restored. But here, when we see Israel reject their king, reject their kingdom, what does he start with? A mystery. A new revelation. And he begins to go through this parable, and he begins to explain the parable, and it all pertains to Israel, and talks about these seven parables, eight parables if we count the last one of the householder. These seven pertain to the nation Israel and how God is going to redeem them. Okay. Paul, come back to Colossians, now begins with a mystery and talks about a mysterion, a sacred secret. And notice in verse 26, he says this mystery was hidden. I'm in Colossians 1, verse 26, from generations, that's from people, and from ages, that's time. But now, it's made manifest. Marvelous stuff we find here in Colossians, stuff that you'll never find in the Old Testament of the Gospels or in any of the writings of the Acts, period. Because it's not revealed until now, till this point. And notice that what it does is it perfects the man of God. I mean, that's what he says. Verse 28. We preach, warn every man, teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And for this I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Chapter 2, what wonderful things we see there, and that is a reward. Notice in chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. That's different than your salvation. It's what we call an inheritance. There is a huge difference between salvation and inheritance. A reward is something you work for. He also gives us another warning back in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. How can I avoid that? Well, he says, look, in verse 2, he says, when he talks of, this is chapter 2, he talks about the hearts of those at Colossae, that they might be comforted, knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the what? Acknowledgement. That's the epignosis. The knowledge, this is a better word for it, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. Now, the rest of that is not in there. Of the Father. It's really just the mystery of God, even Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. Christ is, you know, I said this before, and I'll say it again. Christ is all that we have, beginning to end, everything. He's everything to us. He's all truth. He's verily God. He's all Christianity. I mean, when we talk about Christianity, we got to talk about Christ. Christ is it. Christ is the answer. You've heard that. How many times have you heard that? You know, Sherry and I were talking earlier this week about, you know, God and how sometimes people just, you know, well, it's a God thing, or, you know, God's involved. And that's wonderful, because it says without faith it's impossible to please who? God. But he who comes to him must first believe that he is. And that's the first step. But watch out, because even the devils, the demons, believe in him. They know about him. You know, that's what James says. He says, even if you know him, great, you're doing a good job. That's a great start. But let me tell you something. You know, it's like a slap across the face. You go, what? He says, even the demons know about him. What's their position on him? They reject him. They reject him. They won't have anything to do with him. With who? Christ. Remember the man with legion, with all the, and he came to him and he said, what are you going to do to us? You know, they know who he was. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They wanted to go into the pigs and run off the side of the mountain. Christ is everything to us. He's all that we have in every aspect of our life. Okay, there's look at what God has done for us through Christ. This is still kind of a recap. Doing pretty good here. I got 20 minutes. And that's not even going over. Chapter 2, verse 9. In Christ. What? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now make no doubt about who he is. Don't misunderstand. He's not the force. He's not the higher power. He's not the man upstairs. He's the one who went to Calvary. But not only did he go to Calvary and die for our sins, but he was buried and raised again the third day. But it doesn't stop there. He was raised again the third day, and then he was raised into the heavenlies far above. And he has raised us, and he has seated us with him in the heavenlies far above, past tense. That's the reward that God has for you. That's the glory that he has laid out. And see, in verse 10, you are complete in him. You don't need anything. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to have communion. You don't need to have a Sabbath that you honor, or a new moon that you honor, or a feast day that you honor. You don't even have to go to the confessional and confess to the priest. They, you know, that's one of the most damnable things, is that they've taken the one mediator away and put him on the other side of some lattice work. And all you got to do is just start saying Hail Marys or light some candles, and you've got absolution, forgiveness. Christ has forgiven you. God's forgiven you. He's reconciled. He's made you complete. You're complete in Him. God doesn't look at you anymore. He only sees Christ. That's all He sees. And we try so hard. We really do. And you know, so much of that is just old man. It's our nature wanting to make ourselves feel better, wanting to make other people to appreciate what we've done. There's not a thing in that for God. I mean, that's what he talks about in verse 22 of chapter 2. He says, all these things perish. What things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. All these, but start at verse 20 and you'll see the real picture, the full picture. Wherefore, since you're dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, you know, the ABCs, all these religious activities. What religious activities? Well, start verse 14, back up there. The ordinances that were against us. He took them out of the way. He nailed those to the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. They're against us. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it, in the cross. So let no man judge you in food or drink, or respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow. They're not the real thing. Christ is the real thing. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Back to verse 20. Wherefore, since you're dead with Christ from these rudiments, why as a living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Why do you want to keep going back to that? You know, you're better off just saying, you know, don't crack a mirror. Don't step on a crack. Don't walk under a ladder. Don't let a black cat cross your path. Yeah, it's the same kind of stuff. It's Christ is it. He's done it all. You can't add anything to it. These things, verse 23, perish with the using. These things are just the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things in verse 23 have indeed a show of wisdom, man's wisdom, in what? Will worship. You know, they're the product of Cain, not Abel. They show humility. They show a lot of neglecting of the body. But they don't have any honor. Not real honor. The only thing that they honor is the flesh and the satisfying of the flesh. And then chapter 3 starts out, and this is wonderful. And I don't know why chapter 3 started here, and I don't know why chapter 4 starts with masters. You know, it should be up in 3 with the servants. It just doesn't, you know, it's not even the beginning of a new paragraph. The paragraph begins in verse 5 of chapter 3, so those first 4 verses really should, but they're not. I don't know why that is. It says, since then you be risen with Christ. Are you risen with Him? Do you know that? Do you acknowledge that and live your life? Since you're risen with Him, seek those things which are above. In other words, the heavenly things. Those things where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This isn't some kind of a nebulous thing. This is an inheritance and a personal relationship with Him that pertains to that inheritance and that hope. Set your affection, verse 2, on things above, not things on the earth. You're dead. And your life is hid with who? Christ. And so when Christ our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Okay. Then he goes through this kind of a practical thing. This is the beginning of a new paragraph. And it says mortify, or control. Control these things. Why? Because these things will distract you and cause you more problems than you'll ever want, and you won't be able to set your affection on things above. You'll be dealing with things here on the earth. You know, it's like violating NCAA sanctions. Shouldn't go there. Well, stop and think about it. I watched this basketball game last night with Indiana, and it's like every other sentence was, well, you know, all the problems that they're having, you know, all the trouble that they're in, and Coach Sampson having to deal with this, and Coach Sampson having to deal with that, and you just want to go, quit talking about it. But guess what? He did it. That's the problem. Is he still going to get his salary? Yeah. That's his reward. He's going to get it. He signed a contract. But he's going to lose his position, I think, if those things hold true. But the point is that, you know, God doesn't really spend a lot of time with these practical things. He just says, don't do them. Why? Because they're a problem. How can you do the things that I want you to do, the things that I before sent out for you to do, if you get involved in these things? Fornication, uncleanness. I'm in verse 5 of chapter 3. Inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness. Quit. Don't do it. And if that's not enough, let's put some other things off. Verse 8. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Quit. Stop. Put on a new man. Verse 10. Put off the old man. Quit wearing the old man. What a struggle it is. But yeah, you know, he really doesn't write a lot of books about it, and he doesn't get into great detail about it. He says, just put it off and put it on. And he gets a little more personal. He says, now, wives, verse 18, you can love your husbands or submit yourselves. Now you can do that. You put these other things away and put on the bond of love that's in Christ. He says, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What a marvelous book this is. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, you know, let me tell you something. It's a personal thing, okay? It's between you and him. Remember when Moses was walking by and he saw the burning bush? And he saw the bush wasn't consumed by the fire, and he went, that's what he said. He said, I think I'll pull aside. Now, this is a great illustration. He said, I think I'll pull aside and see why this bush doesn't burn. And he gets up there and God's in the bush. He says, well, I want to come talk to you. And he says, no, take your shoes off first, buddy. Why? Holy ground. Yeah, that's got to be real to you. That's got to motivate your life. That's what you've got to say, okay, am I going to do that or not? I look down at my shoes. Am I going to do that? Paul tells us we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us both to will and do of His good pleasure. Good pleasure. That's what glorifies Him, what He works in us. See, we're His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained we should walk in. Take off those shoes. Get on holy ground. And see, once we do that, then wives, submit to your husband, no problem. Husbands, love your wife, no problem. Children, obey your parents, no problem. Fathers, don't provoke your children, no problem. No, it's not. Truly not. Why? Because I see the bigger picture. Who's in control? It's not Ghostbusters. Don't call on them. Call on Christ. He's in control. Oh, you don't get your way and they do something stupid. Well, that's fine. Everybody's got to fall off the bike. They find out they got to get back up and get on. Servants, verse 22, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And now we start today's lesson. What a marvelous book this is. It's great stuff here. This book is... You don't know anything about God apart from this book. You can look at creation, and we've been going through this truth project, and one marvelous thing we learned about the egg the other day, and I'm not going to try to tell it, but it's incredible how God's creation declares who He is. Psalms 19. It declares His glory. Not just the heavens, but the firmament. It speaks. It speaks where every tongue can hear it and see it and learn of it. It's an amazing thing to see what God has done and to be confronted with what He's done. And not to be confused with what man thinks. Man's wisdom and man's science is false. Okay. Whatever you do. I'd love to be able to tell you about the egg. Let me just tell you a couple of things about the egg. This little embryo in the egg, we learned, you know, the egg, it's got three things. It's got the shell, and then it's got this, what do you call that egg part? You know, the yolk, you know, the yellow, the white stuff? Yeah, and the yellow stuff, the embryo, where the egg is, where the little baby is growing on and nourished from. This egg, just a couple of things I do remember is that the shell of the egg is porous. It's got like 10,000 holes in it, I think. Not 20 and not 5, but 10. And the little egg, the little chicken, when he starts growing, there's something in him that grows and attaches to that so that he can breathe and then throw out the carbon monoxide. And he can breathe, and if there's too many holes, he gets too much air, and if there's not enough holes, he doesn't get enough air or something like that. It's just marvelous how God did that. The egg has when the chicken gets old enough to start breathing, he detaches, I think that's what happens, from this outer membrane that connects to the shell, and now he starts running out of air. There is you ever see the flat part of an egg? Now think of it, there's a little flat part of the egg, and I heard that there's 6 minutes of air. Is that right? 6 minutes? 6 hours? Minutes or hours of air in that little area. But he can't get to it because there's a little membrane between him and that little flat area where that air is. And when he starts running out of air, he starts pecking. Now he doesn't do that because he knows how. He does it because he can't breathe and his neck just starts, you know, gasping for air. And his little beak is so soft that he hits that with the crown of his beak, which is like a calcium deposit, and it begins to hit and hit and hit, and it breaks through into that little area where the air is, and he begins to breathe again. And now he starts seeing this shell, and he starts, and he's got just enough air to crack through the shell and be born. Or hatched. Yeah, it's just God did that. See, that's the amazing. Now that's just one of millions and millions of little examples I think we could find. But God does that. So there's a little illustration in there for humans too. I mean, you know, we go through this process. The more that we get closer to Him, the more we'll grow in that process. He says, whatever you do, this is verse 23, whatever you do, is do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Christ is all in all. Know that. Also, verse 24, know that the Lord, you shall receive the reward. Of what? The inheritance. I talked about that a minute ago. The inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. See, this puts everything in perspective in regard to all the practical applications that you want. The guy that you work for or the person that works for you. This puts it into that perspective. You're not really working for that guy, and that guy's, you're really not a master over that one who works for you. You're really working for the Lord. And everything that you do heartily unto Him. Full of it. Your heart full of doing it unto Him. As a father, you're doing it unto Him. As a child, as a husband, as a wife, in regard to all of these things. Now, you can't do it if you're out there fornicating and carrying on like these crazy people. These Gentiles who walked in their flesh, who are the sons of disobedience. You're not to walk like them. Quit. Bob Newhart's got this deal I saw, and I've shared with some people. It's called Stop It. If you get a chance, you can get it on YouTube. Lady comes in. He's a psychologist. There's a lot to this. You can YouTube and then Bob Newhart, and it's called Stop It. And she comes in and he says, okay, go. Tell me what your problem. She said, I've got this bad fear of being buried alive. He said, you have a fear of being buried alive? She said, yeah. And they talk a little bit about it, and finally he says, okay, now here's my solution. Got two words for you. She goes, well, should I write it down? He goes, well, it's only two words, you know. Most people can remember it. She goes, okay, what is it? He says, stop it. She said, what? He said, I said, stop it. What does that mean? She said. He goes, this is not Yiddish. This is English. It's two words. Stop it. Just stop it. What are you, some kind of idiot? Who wants to be buried alive? It's hilarious. I mean, she goes, well, you know, I go when I'm, and he goes, no, don't go there. You know, no excuses, no explanations, no covering up. Just stop it. Quit. You know, I've used this illustration so many times. When the Lord was brought the woman that was caught in adultery, okay, he didn't grab 10 volumes of how-to books or send her down to Mardell's or the Christian bookstore or load her up with all the most recent writings. What did he do? He said, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. He says, neither do I accuse you. You know why he doesn't accuse you? Because he died for you. That is settled. But this isn't. He says, go and sin no more. That's the same thing. Just stop it. Just stop it. And then all this stuff can come into proper perspective. Do it heartily to the Lord. Verse 24, know that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. For he that does wrong, I'm in verse 25, shall receive for the wrong which he's done. Not just here, but there. Where? In glory. Yeah. Well, what kind of reception? What am I going to receive? Well, what you won't get is the reward that he set apart for you. Whatever that inheritance is, it's a reward. I don't know what it is. Paul talks about it. He says, I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course, and now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. For him, it's a crown of righteousness. Same thing you had to look forward to, the crown of righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters. See, that's why I don't understand why this comes after that. Masters, give your servants that which is just, equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And that's the end of that paragraph that started in chapter 3, 5. And now starts a new paragraph, 4, 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Prayer is one of the best privileges, greatest opportunities we have to talk to God. Has so much benefit. Now, we don't inform him of anything, and we don't impress him with anything in our prayers. Most of the time, we don't even know what to pray for. That's why the Spirit utters those things for us, because we don't know. I mean, when we're really praying, I'm talking about really praying, we don't know what to pray for. It is just kind of just moanings and groanings. We put words to it, but we're kind of lost in the situation. But prayer is a wonderful privilege. And it's probably one of the greatest failures of Christianity today. We just don't pray enough. Oh, we send up missiles every once in a while. You know, turn that light red. I mean, turn that light green. Turn that red light green. Or I want this job. Give me this job. Things like that. That's real spiritual, isn't it? It had nothing to do with the real warfare, does it? The real warfare. Pray. We're to pray. Our Lord even taught his disciples how to pray. They prayed for a kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, they wanted a kingdom. Paul never preaches, pray for that kingdom. But he does preach and teach that we're to pray. Why? Well, be anxious for nothing, so that we're not anxious. With prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, so that the peace that passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we're to pray. He says, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. And then he says, pray for us, that God would open to us the door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ. And I'm out of time. So that's what we're going to pick up next week. We're going to pick up there and look at the mysteries of Christ. And I want you to know that the mysteries of Christ are different than the mystery that we talked about over in chapter 1, verse 26. Now we're going to see the differences next week. Now, this book, and I mentioned this earlier, this book is how we know Him. What a marvelous book it is. If you don't spend time in this book, if you don't study this book, then you're going to miss out on this passage. See this? Look up here. You're going to miss out on this 2 Timothy chapter 3 passage that says all Scripture is given by God, inspired by Him, given by Him, so that the man of God, completely equipped. You want to be completely equipped? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's right here in this book. What a marvelous book this is. Just think about it. This book is so shallow that the youngest person can come here and not ever worry about drowning, but yet it's so deep that theologians can jump into it and never touch the bottom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for how marvelous it is to have the Word, the written Word. How marvelous it is to know, Father, that we're not alone with that written Word, that You have promised that You will lead us into all truth, that Your Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them to us that we might grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Him. And we thank You, Father, for that. We pray, Father, that each heart need might be bent from a practical point of view, that they might orderly walk in a way that honors You and brings glory to Your Son. But we pray also, Father, that they might grow in the full acknowledgement of Your Son and who He is and what You have accomplished through Him for us, His body. We praise You for that. We pray these graces in His name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.